Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll hear why Peter is writing this letter. He writes, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to wake you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my exodus. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's precisely because we know the truth that we need a reminder. Remind us tonight of what we know, of the truth in which we stand, about your Son and who he is and what he did. Show us Christ tonight. Get our minds away from their foolish preoccupations with the things of this world, with our plans, our desires, our stuff. Help us to get our minds into heaven. We might see Christ there, seated at your right hand. Father, don't let us forget. God of the nations, be with us yet, we pray. Bless our worship. Meet with us in word and sacrament. We ask it in the glorious name of your risen, eternal Son. And God's people said, Amen. Peter tells us that we need a reminder. Now, all of us are here because we already know the truth. The knowledge of Christ that Peter is writing to us, helping us to grow, and is not primarily going to be new knowledge. We should not expect every Sunday to go to church and encounter a new piece of information about Jesus that we did not know. Right? That might be the case for the first few months, the first year or two of your Christian life. But after that, you've got the basics down. You understand a lot of what's out there. And of course, if you read the Bible regularly, then you're familiar with everything that we have, in one sense, about God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and salvation and the raw material of the Christian life. So church, one of its major functions is as a reminder. What you'll hear here and what you'll get from Peter is primarily what you already knew but acted like you had forgotten. Christians need to remember and Christians need to remind. That is the point of the verses before us tonight. Peter tells us in verses 12 to 14 that he'll keep on reminding, first of all, because getting to heaven depends on it. He starts with a therefore. Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Why won't he be negligent? Well, because of what he just said. What did he just say? Ratify your salvation and you'll get to heaven. You'll have a rich entrance into the eternal kingdom. So because he wants you to have a rich entrance into the eternal kingdom, he will not be negligent to remind you of the truth. He won't neglect reminders. He will insist on reminding us about the truth because he wants us to have that rich entrance into the everlasting kingdom. Getting to heaven depends on being reminded. And already knowing the truth doesn't exempt you from getting reminders. Right, my computer is set to give me certain reminders and alarms. And yesterday morning it dinged and said, St. Patrick's Day tomorrow. Well, there have been times when I have grumbled at the computer and told it that it was dumb to remind me of something I already knew. Right? You're telling me tomorrow is Christmas Day. I already knew that. And we can tend to bridle a little bit when we get reminded. I think all of us have said, do you think I don't know that? Or, and you're telling me this, why? Or, thank you, Captain Obvious. Or something along those lines. Is that how we should respond to Peter's words? Right. Already knowing doesn't exempt you from a reminder. If you go down the street a little bit here, you'll see Interstate 90. And on that interstate, you'll find this solid white line that's painted from here all the way to Seattle. Now, why'd they do that? Right? But once you've gone by that solid white line for 1,000 miles, you probably know that you're not supposed to go off the edge of the pavement and into the median or into the gutter. You should know that. But they just put that little reminder over there along the edge of the road the whole way to Seattle. Not because you don't know to stay in your lane, but because this way, it's just always there. Here's your lane. Stay in it. Don't go off the road. This is the part of the road reserved for driving. Reminders are how we stay the course in the Christian life. So we need to be reminded. In fact, Peter gives 3 reasons why he's going to remind. The first one is that you know the truth. And certainly this applied not just to the original audience, but to all of you as well. You know the truth. That's what he says. I will remind you always because you know them. You all are familiar with not just the basics, but even the deeper realities and mysteries of the Christian faith. You know about the 3 persons of the Godhead. You know that Jesus came to earth, took flesh, lived, died, and rose again, lived a perfect life. You know that he ascended back to heaven, that he's seated at the right hand of God. You know that God hears and answers prayer because you've seen it happen. You know that it's important to join with God's people in worship. You know that it's important to do your very best to keep God's law. You know it's important to teach the truth to your children, pass down what you have. You know these things. And that's why you come to be reminded of them. You're standing firm in this truth, Peter says. You're established, or standing firm. Right? Not only do you know the truth, you're very unlikely to be pushed off it. You don't get up in the morning and say, you know what? I'm seriously considering changing my religious views. I think I'm going to consider Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, atheism. I know that none of you are seriously thinking about those things as viable options for your religious needs. You're established in the truth. And I praise God for that. It's a tremendous blessing to me to be part of a congregation like this, of people who stand firm on the truth that they already know. In fact, the truth is present to you. That's what he says. The present truth, or as other translations say, the truth you now have. To you all, truth is not something far away, something esoteric, hard to grasp, something you're looking for but haven't found yet. Truth is right in front of you. And if I ask you, what does the Bible say on such and such, you'll be able to tell me. You are the people Peter's talking about who have added to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and brotherly kindness and love and godliness. Truth is right there with you. So Peter, right, doesn't stint in reminding his audience, first of all, of how solidly planted they are. You know the truth. You're standing firm in the truth. The truth is present with you. And it's people like you, the Sunday night, Wednesday night crowd, who need reminders. Maybe we need them more than the Sunday morning only crowd. Probably we do. That's why we spend more time getting them. Because we know how much we need them. Peter says, right, I'm an apostle. It's my mission to found the church. Jesus is going to build the church on me and my confession, as I'm the rock. That was his nickname. Right, we joke about nicknaming people here the rock, but that was what the name Peter means. Some of you have been to the Jordanian city of Petra. Same Greek word means rock. And that city, of course, is carved out of two giant walls of a deep cliff that's a valley cut in the rock. So Peter, with this name, Rock, says, my job is to found the church, and what I'm going to do is do it by reminding you. You have the truth, you know the truth, you're established in the truth. So let me remind you of the truth. But he has more reasons to remind them. Not just the character of the audience, but things personal to Peter as well. Or he thinks it's the right thing to do. Verse 13. Yes, I think it's right to stir you up. What motivated Peter? In one sense, it was not the felt needs of his audience. But it was specifically his conviction that this is right. I'm going to do what I know is the right thing to do, regardless, in one sense, of whether you think you need it or not. And here, of course, again, he's an example for us. We should follow his example in reminding. We should follow his example in doing the right thing. He also thinks it's important to remind them because he knows he's about to lay aside his tent. Well, verse 13, he says, as long as I am in this tent. In verse 14, he says, I know that shortly I must put off my tent. What's he referring to? Well, he's not talking, of course, about literally being on a camping trip. As long as I live in this tent, I have nothing better to do than write you letters. No, he's describing his body as a tent. A frail, thin piece of canvas or nylon, Right? All of you could afford a tent. And yet, I know for a fact that all of you have chosen to live in a house. I've been to all of your houses. Now, why is that? Why don't you live in a tent? Well, the answer is that tents break. Tents are not very warm. Tents are not very comfortable. And especially in our climate, no one wants to live where, what, a tenth of a millimeter of nylon is between you and a wind that's 15 degrees below zero. But Peter says, that's how frail my body is. My body's like a tent. It's not a beautiful stone building. It's not even a wooden frame house. It's a tent, and soon I'm going to fold it up and lay it aside. At times, the frailty of our bodies really strikes us. At other times, we forget about it. And we do something foolish, and then it strikes us twice as hard. Peter says, in effect, I anticipate dying soon. My body will not last much longer. My tense days are numbered. Jesus himself showed me this. Or our Lord Jesus also showed me. Peter already knew this. Maybe he was under sentence of death. Maybe he had some kind of terrible sickness. But he knew, and he could tell that he was about to die, and Jesus had revealed it to him, probably in that scene on the beach in John 21, where Christ says, someone else will lead you where you do not want to go, and you will not die a nice death, essentially. So Peter knows his time is short, and he thinks the most important thing he can do in that short time is not catch up on The Bachelor or some other TV show of his choice, not enjoy the nicest experiences of earth. Right? Our culture talks about the bucket list, the things I want to do before I kick the bucket, whether that's eating a papaya, as one of Alexa's and my college friends had on her bucket list, or visiting the Mediterranean. Or Peter didn't say, before I die, I think it's very important that I go on that trip, that I read that book, that I take in this experience or that experience. He thought the most important thing he could do before he died was to remind them, and essentially to stir them up. Now, stirring up is a translation of the basic Greek word for wake you up. I don't want you to be sleepwalking through your Christian life. Wake up, Christians. That's one of the calls of this letter. It's written to people who might fall asleep, right? Isn't that one of the dangers of knowing the truth, standing firm in the truth, having the truth with you? I don't have to be restless. I don't have to be seeking so hard. I can settle down content because I have the truth. I'm in my lane and I'm not getting off this road today or anytime soon. What's the next thing you do? Well, you fall asleep and then you drive right off the road. Peter says, I want to wake you up. What does sleepwalking through the Christian life look like? All right, going through the motions rather than having your heart involved? Being a different person at home and work than you are at church. Habitually capitulating to some besetting sin and making no real plans or even efforts or resolutions to fight it. Never reading the Bible, never learning about the faith, never praying, never practicing any other spiritual discipline. That's what sleepwalking through life looks like. My body's here, but my mind is on my bucket list. Peter says, don't be that guy. Don't be the sleepwalking Christian. It's the right thing to do to shake you and wake you up. And so he writes this letter to wake up Christians. Hence the harsh language, the scary stuff in chapter 2 that we'll get to in a few weeks. It's designed to wake us up, to not let us settle down and get too comfortable. First chapter 2 will tell us there will be false teachers among you, not people coming in from outside. The Bible warns about that as well, but Peter says, I want you to look around. Right, that old thing, the person sitting next to you is a false teacher. What? What, Peter? That should wake you up. So stay tuned for chapter 2. This is Peter's wake-up call to the Christian. And so he says, I will remind you, I will make every effort to ensure that you have a reminder after my exodus. Now he deliberately uses that fancy word, exodus. It's so odd and ridiculous that the vast majority of English translations axe it. And it just says, my departure, or my decease in the King James Version, which sounds equally pretentious. But why does Peter use some of these big fancy words? Well, the answer is that this letter is written that way. He wrote it in one way, just showing off rhetorical flourishes that are kind of extreme, even by the standards of his day. So hence, referring to his death as his exodus, as if he were leaving behind the barren wilderness of Egypt and going to the promised land of heaven, which he was. And of course, in chapter 2, he talks about Tartarus from Greek mythology, the only occurrence of that word in the Bible. And he uses other big words like that. Here he says, I want you to remember the truth after my exodus. I'm departing stage right. But you should be able to remember any time. So the question was he successful? When you get dementia, what will be the last thing to go? Your memory of old Seinfeld episodes? Or your stash of hymns and Bible verses? So how do we apply this? Well, two things really. Christians need to remember. The reason this apostle had this bucket list item remind everybody is because he wanted us to remember. We should hear his command and remember the truth. If I say to you, you should know Christ, and you say, who's that? We have a problem. You need to remember who your Savior is. Right? All of us have heard stories of one spouse getting Alzheimer's or dementia and not knowing the other one. And saying, get out of the house. I don't recognize you. What are you doing here, stranger? And the healthy spouse says, I'm not a stranger. I'm your wife. I've lived with you for 55 years. Don't you know me? And the guy's like, no, I don't know you. Get out. That's horribly painful. But at least you can tell yourself, it's the disease talking. My loved one is gone. But what if you forget Christ without some kind of mental degenerative disease? What does that say about how much you love your Savior? If you walk away from the faith, if you apostatize, if you just kind of drift, and stop getting reminded, what will happen? Well, there will come a time when you will effectively be saying to Jesus, who are you? Get out of my house. You don't belong here. I don't recognize you. Is that kind to your Savior? Does that show a heart full of love and devotion to Him? Right? Imagine being rejected like that by your spouse who doesn't have any mental disease, just says, oh, I checked out 20 years ago and now I really don't know you. You can go ahead and leave. Well, Peter says, I'm going to remind you. I don't want that to happen to any of you? How does Jesus feel when you forget him? When you walk away from him? When you stop talking to him in prayer? Stop calling him beloved? Stop worshiping him? Well, that's the first reason to remember. To please your Savior. And the second reason to remember is again that it's the right thing to do. It's important because the Bible tells us it's important. But then secondly, we should follow the apostles' example and remind each other. We do that by singing to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We do that one-on-one in conversation. In a healthy church, we will be coming to each other and saying, "This hurts. This is hard. I need your help. I need your prayers. I need your counsel on X, Y, Z." And when that happens, we will be reminding each other. Saying, "Well, here's my counsel. Remember Jesus. His death applies to your situation. Whatever your situation is, Jesus is relevant to it." So you're established in the truth. You know the truth. Remember the truth and remind each other of the truth. To know Christ, we need to remember him and to remind each other of him. He's worth it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please teach us to remember and teach us to remind. Help us to retain your words and lay up your commands within us. Help us never to forget your Son and what he has done for us. How he has saved and called a people to himself. How he blesses us and gives us good hope through grace. Father, we thank you for Peter and the reminder he's given us. Wake us up that we might not be sleepwalking Christians. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.